Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
So if you brought your Bibles today, and everybody brought your paper Bible, right? Yeah? Good. I'm going to need y'all to get a paper Bible. If you don't have a paper Bible, get you a paper Bible. They got so many translations out there now. You don't have to go back to the King James hither, wither, and thither. Don't nobody talk like that anyway. Get you one that you can understand. If you brought it today, I want you to open it up to the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the book of 2 Samuel. Yeah, 2 Samuel. There's only one. There's two books, one dude. Anyway, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, Old Testament. All right, so Samuel's about, I don't know, it's like eight books in past Genesis, right? Yeah. When you get there, put a bookmark. Put something there. Put something so you can save your place. Because now I want you to go to the New Testament. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read from there. That's where I want to start out today. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. There you go. You ready?
Yeah.
All right. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things." In this verse, the Apostle Paul is telling us how we need to filter or submit our thoughts to what God says in His Word. And the reason why filtering our thoughts and submitting them to the Lord's Word is a big deal is because a careless thought cannot be left to just roam around in your brain, because it will quickly pollute your mind and your actions. Turn back to 2 Samuel now, wherever you put your little placeholder. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, this is a story of what happened when King David didn't filter his thoughts through what the Lord said. And it's kind of long, so I'm just going to summarize it and focus on a couple of verses this morning. So let's start reading together in verse 1. Are y'all there yet? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, the woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. Well, the man comes back and says she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, he slept with her, and then she went back home. The woman conceived, and she sent word to David saying, 'I'm pregnant.'" Now, I want you to see how in just five short verses, so much is going on. And the first thing I want you to notice is that King David was somewhere he shouldn't have been. Now, he wasn't out carousing around. He wasn't out in the club. He wasn't out doing nothing. No, he was at home. So on the surface, it doesn't look like that was a big deal, right? But the issue is, he wasn't supposed to be there. The Bible says it was a springtime, and that's when the kings went off to war. And instead of going himself, David sends his commanders and the troops to battle, and he stays at home. Now, I don't know why he says that. I don't know why he did that. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he needed a break. It doesn't matter. The reason is irrelevant. The fact is, David wasn't supposed to be there, y'all. He was supposed to be on the battlefield with his troops. But instead, he stayed home. And he was idle, and he got comfortable. We got to be careful about doing nothing, y'all, because that's when we let our guard down. That's a scientific fact, actually. You know, when you're idle, your stress response system starts to slow down, right? And you begin to relax. Well, in that relaxed state, you let your guard down. And when that happens, your mind becomes open to all these ideas and imaginations. That's exactly what happened to King David. He was doing nothing, probably got bored, took a little stroll on the rooftop one night. And he's out there, he's looking around, surveying the kingdom. You know, I got to tell you this little story real quick. We have a dog, and all of our dogs, actually. But this one dog we have now is a big dog. We ain't never had a big dog. And he's a big dog. And the other day I was looking out of the bedroom window, and he was walking around the top of the fence by the pool. And he was, and that fence is like 12 feet down. He was all across the top of the fence. It was like the wall, surveying the kingdom. Well, that's what King David was doing. He was walking around the top of the roof of the palace, looking out and around, and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing in the courtyard down below. Now, in that moment, David knew he should have looked away. He knew better. He knew better than to keep looking at her. Now, it's a natural response when you see something like that to say, whoa, and maybe a natural response to keep looking. But this is where crucifying our flesh comes into play, y'all. A man of God is not going to sit around and look at a naked woman. King David knew better. But he had gotten too comfortable and he had let his guard down. And that's when the devil swooped in and started giving David all these thoughts, all these ideas. Oh, it's okay. You're just looking. You're not going to do anything. Y'all, that's how the devil works. That's exactly how he works. He tries to get us to think that wrong is right and right is wrong. In Exodus 20:17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's female servant." David knew that. And in Matthew 5:28, Jesus said that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in their heart. Now, in all fairness, David didn't know who this woman was, but he knows he had no business sitting there watching her. He knew better. He did. He knew what he was doing. He should have looked away and gone on about his business. And when he didn't do that, look what happens. He gets another thought. David thinks, what's going on over there? I need to know who she is. Really? So he sends someone out to see who she is. And then the guy comes back and he tells David, this is a married woman. Matter of fact, her wife, her husband, Uriah, is one of your soldiers out there on the battlefield right now. Now, I want you to notice two things here. First, God had already given David a chance to look away. You know he had to feel some kind of way when he saw her naked in the first place. You know he probably felt guilty looking, right? That was God trying to get David to look away. He was giving him a chance to stop all this mess before he went too far. Then the servant comes back and tells David, this woman is married. That's another nudge by God to try to get David to stop. Hold up. Don't go there. Y'all, this is the character of God. He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to fail. He's not up there just waiting for us to do. No. He's giving us chance after chance after chance to avoid temptation. And you know why? Because God knows temptation leads to sin. And sin is destructive. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation except what is common to mankind. That means all of us are going to be tempted. No temptation except what is common to men ten times has to overtake you. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Y'all, our flesh is weak. And this is why we need help in resisting temptation. And you know what? That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to help us. Our part is to fix our thoughts on the things that are found in Philippians 4:8. David ignored all the promptings of the Lord and it caused a plethora of issues. First of all, Bathsheba gets pregnant. And then David has to go figure out all kind of ways to try to figure it out and cover it up, right? He tried all these things. And get this, he ends up having her husband killed on the front lines of the battle so that he can marry her and make it look like everything's okay. Y'all, our thoughts must be surrendered to God and kept in check because we can go from 0 to 100 like that. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this one down. A careless thought left unchecked is the genesis, the beginning of every sin you and I have ever committed.
That's it. Yep.
A careless thought left unchecked is the genesis of every sin either of us have ever committed. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinks, so he is. Now, that might be an aha statement for some of us, but God's known that forever. He's known forever that we would struggle in our thought life. And this is why in his love and mercy and kindness, God has already prepared a way for us to be able to think on things that lead us towards him and not away from him. And the Bible is a beautiful filter for our thoughts. And not only that, God has given us, every follower of Jesus, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. See, the Holy Spirit will warn you, and then he'll bring conviction when you do mess up so that you can repent and get back to right standing with God. But it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, y'all. He reminds us once we do repent, our sin is forgiven. We don't got to carry that around and feel guilty and beat ourselves up about it. It's forgiven. The Holy Spirit reminds us of that. And then the Holy Spirit refreshes our souls, refreshes our troubled minds by reminding us of what God says about us. That through Jesus, we are holy, righteous, redeemed, forgiven, loved. And you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, right after the resurrection, he said, I'm going to leave you a helper. The helper's the Holy Spirit, y'all. What kind of God does that? What kind of God pursues us in our sin? Even after we've gone way too far, he was still pursuing King David. He still pursues us. And then he gives us a way back out of our mess. What kind of God does that? I'll tell you what kind. A good, good, loving Father. The God of the universe. The God who throng the stars in the sky. That is a God who does that, who loves you so much. And you know why? Because he doesn't want us to fail. He has created us for a purpose. And you know what? The Bible is such a beautiful gift. The story of King David, this is a gift to us. This is God showing us that an unchecked thought can lead you to places you never intended to go and cause you to do things you never planned on doing. This story shows us the importance of filtering and submitting our thoughts to God before acting on them. You see, you need to know temptation has a pattern. It has a pattern. There's a process. It starts with a thought. That leads to curiosity. Isn't that what happened with David? Who is she? Starts with a thought, leads to curiosity, which in turn hatches a plan. He sent somebody to go find out who she was. You see how that works? And then it ends in action. He stole another man's wife. Temptation has a pattern. Thought, curiosity, plan, action. And we just read how that played out in King David's life centuries ago. But let me show you how it happened recently. A couple of weeks ago, y'all need to hear this story. A couple of weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, just like right now, a church in Minnesota was gathering to worship God, just exactly like what we're doing right now. And in the middle of service, a loud, angry group of agitators or protesters stormed into the house of the Lord and created chaos. They blocked entrances. People couldn't get out. They couldn't go get their kids out of the kids area. These parents were terrified. Can you imagine? This angry group of people held an entire church captive while they spewed out foul, filthy language in God's house, called these people all kinds of names because they were in the house of the Lord worshiping him, and they cursed God's people. Can you imagine the children? I mean, just think about it. And all of that chaos and terror, it began with a thought, y'all. Then a plan was hatched and sin ran wild. Who do you think was behind that? Whose idea do you think it was to steal the worship from God and to terrorize his people, try to make them feel guilty for worshiping him in the first place? I'll tell you who. That was Satan himself. Don't get it twisted. People are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. I need you to hear me say that again. People, they're not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. He gives people thoughts and then they act wild. But he was able to pull that off because of what I just said. He infected the mind of somebody, all these horrible ideas, and it just blew up from there. You know, there's a book by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Screwtape Letters, and it tells exactly how the devil does this. He finds a target, somebody he knows he can use without much resistance. And in the area where they struggle the most, that's the key. What area do you struggle the most with? That's where he's going to mess with you. In the area that they struggle the most with, Satan starts sending these triggering thoughts, trying to convince people, again, that wrong is right and right is wrong. The Bible said this was going to happen. The Bible said in the end times, this is going to happen. And when they act on those thoughts, the result is always, always, always chaos, disorder, confusion, and sin.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the bad news. Doesn't have to be that way, y'all. That's the good news. Doesn't have to be that way. We have hope in the Lord because he is faithful. He's a very present help in time of need. So, you know, when you're struggling with temptation, when your thoughts are racing and you're afraid or anxious, or even when you're raging angry, whatever thoughts you're dealing with, God is right there with you, right by your side. And he's providing you a way out of those thoughts to keep them from turning into sin. You know, Psalm 34:28 says that God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. When you're crushed in spirit, it's because something's weighing heavy on you. Heavy thoughts. And God hasn't left us on our own to fend for ourselves here, y'all. No. Jesus is right there with you. All you have to do is call out to him. You call out to him. And, you know, I understand that sometimes thoughts can be so invasive and so heavy, so overwhelming that you feel like you just can't drown them out. So when you can't silence the noise of your thoughts, just say the name of Jesus. His name is powerful, y'all. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard somebody profane the name of Buddha or Allah or Muhammad or any of the 50 million gods people have made up in this world? No. You don't ever hear anybody cuss in the name of one of those gods. No, you don't ever hear that. And you know why? Because those names are powerless. There is only one name that can move heaven and earth, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. That is a fact. When your thoughts are heavy and you don't know what to do, just say the name. That's all you got to do. You don't have to know 1,000 scriptures. Just say the name of Jesus. And sometimes all you got to say is, Jesus, oh, Jesus, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Help me, Jesus. And you say it over and over and over again, however many times you need to, until you feel his peace and his presence, and it will happen. It's going to happen. I know this. I've lived this. There have been times in my life when my thoughts have been twisted, dark, heavy, fearful. And all I could do was say the name of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, when I did that, I felt his presence and I felt his peace. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 26:3, that God will keep you in perfect peace when your thoughts are fixed on him. That's the word of the Lord. And it is yea and amen. It is true. You know, it's been said that the best defense is a good offense. I don't know, y'all. That might be true when you look at what happened to my Texans this last week. I mean, we got the best defensive line in the NFL. And we still didn't make it to Super Bowl. And it wasn't rigged. I checked. I watched. They were talking and playing. But you know why? Why we didn't make it? Because the offense is weak. The best defense truly is a good offense. And you know, God is so loving. He's given his kids the most amazing offense. It's his word.
Yeah, come on.
Go back. Philippians 4:8. Yep. When a thought comes into your mind, ask yourself, is this true?
Yeah.
Does this line up with God's word?
Yeah.
And if you're not sure, man, give that thought to God. Let him sort it out. Don't even waste time thinking on something you don't even know if it's true or not. Give it to the Lord. You know, a lot of the problems in this world probably wouldn't be the way they are. Could not be if people would just filter their thoughts through the word of God.
Yeah, that's it.
If any thought you have, if it sounds like something Jesus said or God would be okay with, okay, that's fine. Just check it against God's word. Because remember, he never contradicts himself. Never. Old Testament, New Testament, never going to contradict each other. In fact, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:5 that we are to demolish, in other words, take a wrecking ball to any thought or argument that actually contradicts his word.
Yeah, that's right.
We are to destroy those thoughts. Any thoughts that don't promote God's truth or his kingdom, get rid of them. And you want to know why God tells us to watch our thoughts? Because he wants to protect the beauty, the creativity, and the peace of our minds. God knows that what we think will shape our faith, our joy, our peace, and our ability to see him very clearly. Like I said, a lot of problems in this world probably could be avoided if we would see God for who he really is and filter things through his word. Right now in our nation, and I'm going to bring this up. There's some tumultuous things going on, and I know this is the pulpit of the Lord, but I'm going to bring this up because I want this church to know what's really happening here. There's a lot of talk about injustice. And this past Friday, there was a protest here in our city. Some people came in, and they organized this whole thing. And here's what's so dark about it. They encouraged children to skip school and join in that. Y'all, that's wild. I grew up in the 1970s, and I'm going to tell you, that was a very tumultuous time in our nation. We had race riots, equal rights stuff. People were protesting all kinds of stuff. Equal rights, women's rights, the Vietnam War. You want to talk about tumultuous times? And there was never, and I do mean never, an attempt to get the children involved in all of that. You know, when I skipped school, I got D-Hall. And then I got grounded at home. Education for our kids matters. They need to be in school. We need to shelter them for some of the stuff that's going on outside. Filter it through God's word and explain to them. Don't let them get involved in stuff. You need to be real careful with what you're willing to get behind. You see, protesting in the name of injustice, that sounds noble, right? I mean, God's a God of justice. However, there's a big, big difference between the world's justice and God's justice. See, worldly justice is based on human philosophy, what man thinks is right or wrong, good or bad, and it fluctuates with the times and with the culture. Biblical justice is based on God's character, which is loving, good, faithful, kind, merciful, and it's based on his laws, and it never, ever, ever changes. So protesting in the name of injustice is one thing, but it cannot involve breaking the law. You see, God is very clear about authority, y'all. It was his idea. He set it up. So he fully expects us to obey those in authority. That means we have to follow the laws of the land unless, and there is only one unless they contradict God's laws. The Bible tells us this. Romans 13:1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted," in other words, set up by God. Now, just to give you some context, because remember, you need to read the Bible in context. This verse was written at a time when the Roman government was in charge, and there were a lot of corrupt, harsh leaders. So the Jews, they didn't want to obey the laws of the Romans. They saw them as unjust. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them that God requires his people to follow the laws of the land and respect the leaders, good or bad. Then Paul goes on to say that any leaders that are there because God allowed it, and he's going to use it for his purposes. Now, fast forward to today. The laws of this nation were decided upon by officials that were elected by we the people. The legislative branch of our government is not a bunch of people that just decided to set themselves up and make a bunch of laws. That's not how it works here. This is a constitutional republic in the United States. That's where we live, in a constitutional republic with a democratic electoral system. This means the United States Constitution forms the basis of our governmental system, and legal citizens get to vote to decide who has a say in making the laws. Now, I know some of y'all sitting there thinking, Pastor, what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, let me tell you what it has to do with Jesus. No government is in place without God's knowledge. That's a fact. God established government. And this is the important part. He established government because he knows that human beings cannot self-govern peacefully. The authorities are ordained by God to restrain evil and bring order for the good of all people, not just one group of people. The good of all people. Now, we might not understand this, but Satan does. And just like with everything else that God has ordained, the devil tries to distort it. He is the one behind the civil disobedience in our nation right now. He loves disorder and chaos because Satan knows that brings destruction. John 10:10 tells us he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So what better way to do that than to just create chaos? Think about it. Think about it. Since when does Satan care about social injustice? And he sure don't care about God's justice. This is why we have to go on the offense in our thoughts. Think on things that filter through Philippians 4:8 and the rest of God's word as well. Before you act on a thought or an idea, ask God to help you discern it. Where did it come from? What's the nature of this? What's the purpose of this thought? What is it trying to get me to do? And then the Holy Spirit will help you and guide you and bring clarity and peace to your mind when you do that. Psalm 68:19 says that God helps us daily. That's like moment by moment. He bears our burdens daily. God will help you. And you know, sometimes help comes in the form of information. You see, God knows us so well. He knows what we need. He knows how to reach us. That's how it was with King David. Someone told David, hey, Bathsheba's married. Well, God set that up because he knew David knew better than to mess with a married woman. God was trying to help David overcome the temptation to act on his lustful thoughts. Sometimes God will lead you to a verse in the Bible, or maybe you'll hear something in a sermon and it speaks directly to the thoughts you've been having lately. Now, if it lines up with God's character and it's repeated somewhere else in the scripture, then that's the Holy Spirit helping you. God has given us the tools we need to stay on the offense when it comes to those intrusive thoughts. We just have to use them. Just remember, God wants to partner with us. He's not going to do something for us that we need to be doing for ourselves. It's a partnership. And there'll be times in your life when you know, hey, this thought, that's not from God. For example, you get a thought to go out and rob a bank, break the law. You know that's not from God. That's kind of obvious, right? But there will be times, most of the time, when we're going to need help discerning our thoughts. Yeah. Is this a good idea? Is this going to lead me away from God or towards God? Brandon, if you'll come. See, the good news is, and I really want you to hear the good news. The good news is you don't have to figure this all out by yourself. Right. The Holy Spirit is right here waiting to help. Friends, God didn't create us to wander aimlessly around this world trying to figure out how to live, what to do, what should we not do. No. He gave us Jesus and the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. John 16:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit is truth, speaks truth, God's truth, not Oprah's truth, not your truth, not somebody else. No. The Holy Spirit speaks God's truth. And he helps followers of Jesus understand God's truth. That way, we'll be able to see God's perspective and the purpose so that we can live it out in our day-to-day lives. The Holy Spirit also helps believers discern right from wrong. Also, to discern spiritual realities like spiritual warfare. You keep struggling with the same thing. Well, maybe there's a generational curse in your lineage. And you need to have somebody pray for you and break those chains. That's spiritual warfare. Maybe you keep having the same habit and you can't break it. And you pray and you repent and you try. No. You probably have a stronghold somewhere. Spiritual warfare is real. It's a spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit helps us discern that. And He also helps us live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The Holy Spirit is such a powerful, powerful gift from God. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that draws all people into repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that gently nudges an unbeliever to receive Jesus as their Savior. And when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you to help you live out a life towards the things of the Lord. You see what a gift that is? That's a gift from a loving, loving God. God's not trying to hold anything away from you. He's not withholding anything good from you. That's not His nature. All we have to do is receive the beautiful gifts that God has for us. Open them up. Use them. It's like a gift. If you don't open it and use it, it's no good. If we're going to be able to fix our thoughts on the things of the Lord, we need Jesus in our lives, y'all. And God knows that. So He sent Jesus to die for our sins, to restore our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and then to lead us into eternal life with God forever in heaven. But that's not the end of the story, y'all. Jesus died so we can live an abundant life now. Now. If you'll just put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus, your thoughts don't have to get the upper hand in your life. They don't have to take control of what you're doing. Because you know what? You have the Holy Spirit to help you deal with your thoughts that are trying to destroy or steal the beauty in your life. You have the Holy Spirit. Remember, our lives will move towards the thoughts that we give the most attention to, y'all. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you train your thoughts. Help you keep your mind focused on the things of God, on God's truth, and on what Jesus is really calling you to do. If you do that, then your life will follow the direction of those thoughts. Your heart and your mind will be filled with the peace of Jesus, and that will overflow into everything and everyone around you, and you will start to see God for who He really is. Amen? Will you bow your heads? Oh, Lord, I thank You. I thank You so much that You never leave us or forsake us. You're always there helping us, God. You're drawing us into You by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You have Your eye on us, God, that You see us. You're El Roy, the God who sees me. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's someone here that's struggling to see You for who You are, Lord, open up their eyes of understanding. Let them see the beauty in who You are. Let them see how You pursue us. You don't want us to fail. You have good things for us. God, I pray You help us get that deep into our hearts and our minds today so that we're not lost and confused and thinking, oh, God's just mad at me. No, Lord, I pray that You touch hearts right now so they know how much You love them, that it's Your Holy Spirit that drew them into Your house today, God. Thank You. Thank You, Father. That You never leave us, You always see us, and Your plans for us are good. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Jesus. In Jesus' name. You just stay in this holy moment just a little bit longer. I want to give anyone here an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. So if you need to come back to Jesus, maybe you got away or you got off and you want to come back, today's a perfect day to do that. And if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never surrendered control of your life to the authority of Jesus Christ, today's the day. You can do that. You can do that. Just answer the call of the Holy Spirit. He's drawing you. That nudge you're feeling is the Holy Spirit drawing you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say yes. And you know, we have a little simple prayer. If you just pray the prayer, it's not about the prayer. It's the heart posture behind it. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of acceptance. Just pray this prayer after me. If you want to make a decision for Jesus, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I ask You to forgive me. Wash me clean. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. I surrender every part of my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.